Good morning, friends. Eric Heimlich here for Gleaning and Gathering. And today I want to talk to you about a topic that is near and dear to my heart. That is the church, and specifically God's purpose for the church. I've been studying in Ephesians chapter 3 and 4 again. And one of the things that just struck me this morning in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The work that Paul was praying for in the Ephesian church is a work that I believe that God wants us as his people to be praying for as well today. A few years ago, Brother Mark Bird, one of my professors in college, gave me this definition. The purpose of the church is to glorify God by making disciples who worship together, edify one another, and evangelize the world. And I've been chewing on that definition. And I think that the formula that I saw recently in Nine Mark's material on the church, a healthy church equals lots of gospel, lots of safety, and lots of time together. All three of those are really necessary. That a healthy church equals lots of gospel plus lots of safety and lots of time together. Living out the gospel, this work that Jesus has made possible through his death, burial, and resurrection, is complicated. And people come with baggage, learning that it's safe to share and that their baggage is not going to be used as a club against them is important if we're ever really going to be able to deal with it. So when people do share, how is it handled? And is there a place that people can get help? Is there safety? Do people get publicly or privately shamed? And is there a culture of honesty in dealing with sin and brokenness? Or is there a sense of closedness towards that? I think that's important. And I've seen it modeled. I've also seen it the other way. And I think that there needs to be lots and lots of safety. And I'm not talking about safety for perpetrators. I'm not talking about pushing things under the rug. But how do we deal with people and their baggage? Because they do have baggage, and that is dealt with many times in community. The second thing, though, is that people need lots of time together. To make anything lasting and good happen, there has to be time. And I'm seeing it more and more in our own congregation. You know, our times after Bible study, our times after church, those walks up the lane with the young people together, suppers together, the culture of lingering really makes the gathering here at Victory Acres what it is. It's lots and lots of time together. You know, you can't share life with hundreds of people. There really is no way of scaling this. It is a band of the happy few, and really endeavoring to build that, I think, is what Christian community, gospel community, is all about. Creating this safe place and keeping it safe requires constant prayer, constant vigilance. It requires important and difficult conversations. And so if you want an anonymous megachurch relationship where you can just get your religious goods and services without anyone getting close to you, this is probably not the place. You know, I love G.K. Chesterton's quote, "The family's like a little kingdom, and like most little kingdoms, is generally in a state of something resembling anarchy." You know, a family, the family of God in a place is many times a royal mess. It's disruptive. And so instead of that, we substitute going to church with hundreds of people, sitting and hearing a sermon that doesn't ask anything of us. It never exposes us. And that's the way many people prefer it. Because community will. it brings us close, and we are seen, we are known, and there's power in that. But there's also the opportunity for deep hurt and heartbreak. I love what John Aldridge says in Waking the Dead. He said, living in community is like camping together for a month in the desert without tents. You know, all your stuff is just kind of scattered out there for everyone to see. And so in order to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we really have to believe two things about our brothers and sisters. The first thing is that they want our good. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love believes all things. We have to believe that the hearts of our brothers and sisters for us are good. And the second thing we have to remember is that we are at war. And so that voice that you're hearing that says, you know, they really aren't your friends, you should cut and run, you should just get out of here, that's not from God. Today is St. Patrick's Day, and I was just reading the story this morning of Iona and St. Columba, and they had 12 disciple monks that invaded Scotland and won converts, and they did it by setting up little communities like their own little fellowship. They did it by moving in and sharing the love of God in community with the people who were there. It's always been those little bands, those little platoons that have made the big difference. Really, as you look at Methodism, the strength of Methodism was the class meeting, and particularly the bands. And many people today in our circles, while they have retained the doctrine of Wesley, have not retained the practice of Wesley. And so my primary work here at the Gathering I'm seeing is making disciples. That's the work that I must stay focused on as a pastor. And it is the people, as they are equipped, who will do the work of ministry. And the result of that will be a church that is edified and built up. And many times, I think the reason we see exhausted pastors and empty pews is that we are trying to do individually, as a pastor, what God designed the church to do collectively. My focus needs to be on exercising the saints. And I need to zero in on equipping, calling out the giftings within our local congregation and developing those. It was a little over a year ago that my son Samuel became the leader of worship here at our congregation. And as we were having this meeting and talking about it, we felt the need to have someone who was designated. Before that, we just had whoever get up and lead songs. It changed every Sunday, and it was never the same. And there wasn't anyone who was really praying about this and digging in. It was just, you know, whoever at random happened to lead, that's who led. And so I remember in that meeting, there was one older gentleman who'd been part of a system in another church, and he wanted to vote on the position. That's how real churches do it. We need to vote. And I pushed back on that. I felt like that what we needed to do was to discern together what God was calling us as the church to do in this area. And so we took time to pray about it, and we took time to listen. And the result was that it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. There were three different people that felt the same initial impression as we prayed about it. And Samuel felt the hand of God nudging him as well. And he humbly accepted to try to do his best. And God has blessed that effort. And seeing my son head to the prayer chapel just about every Sunday morning, as he is praying over those songs, as he's endeavoring to lead those songs, is such a blessing to me personally, but it's also a blessing to the congregation. You know, there was no vote, there was no politics. It was just the body discerning what should be done. We've got another young lady who's a budding event coordinator, and it's so exciting to see her using her gifts already and as we've been planning events for our community and for our congregation for this year, in reaching out and having times of hospitality. And we're planning an event called Pie in July, and it's exciting to see her using the gifts that God's given her to bless our community. There's another young lady who's working in the area of hospitality and using her skills to develop the spaces that we have here and to welcome people. And just this past weekend, we were able to bless a family with an opportunity to be able to enjoy this space. And it was because Aubrey had used her gifts and others helping her to be able to prepare that place, that they had a place to be able to come and to enjoy. You know, Peter, another young man, is working on all kinds of farmish tasks here at Victory Acres, and he's become quite a skilled bobcat operator and helping us clear areas and get things ready. And not only has it been a blessing to watch him develop and grow in that way, but it's been a blessing to the congregation as well. You know, we're a farm and a church, and it's exciting to see how God is using that. Madeline is another one who's working and creating content and helping us tell the story here at the farm and tell the story of the Nehemiah Discipleship Program. And she has a real talent for design, and I'm excited to see how God is going to use those talents to continue to develop the story that we're telling. You know, there's an older gentleman who has a gift for organization. And so there are a variety of things here over the years that have just deteriorated into a mess. And he's just taken that mess and improved it, worked with it, arranged it. And now as you go through the barns, you can find things and you can see the pattern that's there. Brother Dave, another man who's part of our congregation, has used his skills as a carpenter to create two outhouses, and he's created a punch list of things that we need to complete in order to move forward on our RV area, and Lord willing, we're going to be improving that soon. And it's just so encouraging to me to see Brother Dave using those gifts and his abilities. You know, as we have tried to call out the gifts within our congregation, and those are just a sampling of the ones that are there, and continuing to develop not just what we would call quote-unquote spiritual gifts, but the giftings of people to be able to use their God-given talents and skills to be a blessing. And as we've done that, the church has been edified. It has been built up spiritually. And so the opportunity for us to work together in this way, it leads to other things. It leads to the real work, and that is developing people. I've been working with the young people just about every week, at least one day a week, and then helping them with tasks throughout the week that they're working on in between times. It's been such a blessing to be able to teach in that context and to help them as they're growing. And I have them reading books like Seven Habits of Highly Effective People and Atomic Habits and other books that are building them as people and as leaders. One of the young ladies just finished the book, An Unheard Leader, and commented on how much it was a blessing to her. And I'm thankful for the opportunity that we have to work together in this way. I don't know that our church needs to grow to be 50 or 100 in my mind to be successful. What I'm interested in is growing into a healthy church. And for us, that means lots of gospel, lots of safety, lots of time together. I don't know exactly what kinds of things you're dealing with where you're at right now, and I don't know how healthy the church where you currently are is, but I want to encourage you to dig in where you are and to develop that place. This morning at the prayer chapel, I was writing a few thoughts, and I want to share some of that with you. Guiding our little congregation to become a community of the heart, to fight for each other and for the hearts of those who have not yet been set free, is a work worth doing. It is also going to be fiercely resisted. It is not like pastoring the big anonymous church where I know no one and no one knows me. It is life at the platoon and squad level. Evil will hunt you, and so a fellowship must protect you, Eldridge reminds us. Who will fight for your heart? We hear each other's stories. We discover each other's glories. We learn to walk with God together. We pray for each other's healing. We cover each other's backs. This small core fellowship is essential for Christian life. Jesus spoke to the masses, but he lived in a platoon. Little fellowships of the heart are outposts of the kingdom. Acts 4:32 says all the believers were one in heart. But be careful about what you are looking for from community. If you bring your need to it, it will collapse. Community is no substitute for God. Community cannot live without solitude. We first go to God alone so that we can have something to bring back to the community. I want to contribute. I want to play a vital role. And like Columba of Iona in 564, I want to communicate a vision of militant missional community to our little church today. In this dark world, may God make our little community of the heart a blazing light. That's my prayer today. It's work. It's hard work. But I believe it's work that is worth doing wherever you are. And so I want to encourage you to dig in the place where you're at and to do that work where you are, where God has placed you. Don't just try to find the grass that's greener on the other side of the fence. But dig in where you are. Commit to where you are. And begin to work for God's plans and purposes in the church, in the place where you are right now. For Gleaning and Gathering. God bless.